Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Little boy came to his mother one morning at breakfast, said, "Mom, I had a dream." And she said, "What was your dream?" And he said, "I dreamed last night that I saw Jesus." And she said, "Well, you saw Jesus. Did you speak to him?" And he said, "Yes. What did you say?" The little boy said, "I walked up to Jesus and I said, 'Jesus, how much do you love me?' And Jesus said, 'This much.' And he stretched out his arms and died." The Bible tells us that God truly loves us. And the Bible also tells us just how much God truly loves us. "For God so loved the world," one of our youngsters quoted this morning, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's how much God loves us. "For I am persuaded," another one of our children quoted this passage, "for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." That's how much God loves us. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God had sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." God loves us. And God loves us with an infinite love, a love that is unfathomable, a love that in many instances is incomprehensible, a love too great to really understand. But there are many people, and you know some, there are many people who believe that the God of the Old Testament is not a God of love, but is rather a God of anger. But I submit to you, the only reason we continue to exist on this planet, despite our sin and disobedience toward God, is his great love for us. God's anger toward mankind is his response to our rejecting him and his great love for us. His anger is the response to our hatred, not his hatred for us. In John chapter 1, verse 9, let's look at the passage, please. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. We will read through verse 13, although we're only going to focus our attention on verse 10 and 11. Stand in honor of God's word, please. John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light unto every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the word of God. You may be seated. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, the apostle tells us who Christ is. In verses 10 through 13, he tells us that Jesus Christ is God's love manifest to us. He shows us just how much God truly loves us. First of all, I would have us look at verse 10. Notice what the Apostle John writes. He, speaking of Christ, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now, this reference is not simply to the incarnation of Jesus. When John says that he was in the world, surely he was in the world when he came from the courts of glory and clothed himself in human flesh and was born the baby there in Bethlehem. He came into this world, but that was not the only time that Christ has appeared in the earth. Rather than limiting this text to the incarnation of Jesus, I believe John goes all the way back to creation and the days following creation when he speaks of the Word being in the world. I believe that he speaks of the very presence of Christ in the world, making himself known to us, interacting with us since day one. Let me give you a few examples. In Genesis chapter 3, I believe it was Christ who walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I believe he also walked with Enoch for 300 years after his son Methuselah was born in Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis 12, he appeared to Abraham upon his arrival in the Promised Land. In Genesis chapter 18, he promised Abraham and Sarah that he would give them a son in their old age. I believe Jacob wrestled with Christ in Genesis chapter 32, and it was Christ who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, Christ commissioned Joshua to succeed Moses in leading Israel into the Promised Land. And I believe it was the Christ who spoke to Job out of the storm and answered his questions in chapters 38 through 42 in the book of Job. These and other appearances of Christ in the Old Testament are called Christophanies. The appearing, and that's what the word means, the appearing of Christ prior to the incarnation. He was among us. He dwelt among us. He spoke to us. He worked with us. He engaged us. He interacted with us all throughout the Old Testament. And yet John tells us in verse 10, that the world did not know him. The world did not know him. The tragedy of our lost world is that Jesus Christ has come to us out of his great love for us, but we have refused him and we have rejected him. Now, apart from the very few that I've mentioned this morning who've interacted with him in the Old Testament, the eyes and the ears, by and large, the eyes and the ears and the hearts of men have been closed to him. We're too busy and have been since the dawning of our existence here in the earth. We've been too busy for God, been too busy
following our own dreams, too busy in our own pursuits, too busy setting and achieving our own goals in life, too busy with family, too busy with friends, too busy with jobs, too busy, too busy, too busy. You read through the Old Testament and you'll see that mankind has been busy in all kinds of affairs in life. And yet all too often those affairs in life do not include God at all. This is in part Satan's influence on us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age," and that is Satan, "the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." For the most part, the eyes and the ears and the hearts and the minds of people have been stopped by Satan from acknowledging the presence of God in his creation. It is also in part God's will. In John chapter 12, verses 37 through 40, the apostle writes, "Although he had done so many signs," speaking of Jesus, "although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him," speaking of the Jews, "that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah had said, 'He has blinded their eyes.' God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them." Our blindness and our deafness and our hard-heartedness is in part to the work of Satan, but it's also in part the will of God. And yet, we cannot discount our own part in unbelieving and unbelief in Jesus Christ. In Psalm chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, the psalmist writes, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desires. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." We can blame Satan for the hard-heartedness of men toward God. And we can also say God has a part in blinding our eyes to the truth because we want to follow the ways of wickedness, the ways of evil, the ways of sin. But we also have to acknowledge our part in stopping our ears and our eyes and our hearts to know the one whom God has sent to save us. In Psalm chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, David writes, "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand and who seek God. But they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord?" We are responsible for not acknowledging the Christ who was in the world, and yet we did not see him. We did not know him. John affirms these things in this 10th verse when he says the world did not know him. But literally, in the Greek, the text is that the world failed or refused
to know him.
And the idea makes it abundantly clear that it was not God who in Christ Jesus was hiding himself from men. It was men who were hiding themselves from God. It wasn't God who refused to come to us and to help us in our times of need. It was we who did not come to God and seek his help in our time of need. The world did not know him. No, the world refused to know him. The world did not want to know him. The world still does not want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Mankind chooses not to see. Mankind chooses not to hear. Mankind chooses not to think or to believe in Jesus Christ, whom God has sent as Lord and Savior. As tragic as that is, the greater tragedy is seen in verse 11. He came to his own. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Again, literally, the text makes it even clearer. He came to his own land, and his own people rejected him. He came to his own land, and his own people rejected him. Jesus was rejected as Israel's Lord and Savior and King. God sent him as Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, the long-prophesied Messiah, the one whom God would send to be Israel's King, Prophet, and Priest. And when he finally came, when the dawn of salvation arrived, Israel rejected him. Israel refused him. The world did not know him. But in God's great love for Israel, God sent his son to save them, and they rejected him. In Acts chapter 2, I want you to look at Peter's sermon, Acts chapter 2. Especially verses 22, 23, and 24. Acts chapter 2. 22 to 24. On the great day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, Peter stood up and preached this marvelous sermon, beginning in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Very interesting words that the Apostle Peter uses. And I hope you noted it when he states in verse 23, speaking of Jesus, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And you may very well say, well, Jesus died. Jesus gave his life as the sacrifice for sin by the will and the purposes of God. And that would be true. He came by the will of God. He lived in obedience to the will of God. He went to the cross to accomplish the redemption that God's plan purposed for us. But notice he also says, you took him, and with lawless hands you crucified him and put him to death. It was God's will that Jesus go to the cross, but you are responsible for that death. You are responsible for that death. The Apostle Paul makes it clear as well. Turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 13, beginning in verse 26. The Apostle Paul affirms the same thing that the Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 2. Chapter 13, beginning in verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of his salvation has been sent." Who sent him? God the Father. "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him." It was God who sent him, but you are responsible for condemning him. "And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death." Paul affirms the very same truth that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. It was the will of God that Jesus come to be our Lord and Savior, but we did not honor him. We did not embrace him as Lord and as Savior. We, Paul says, we, Peter said, put him to death. Christ came to be Israel's Messiah. God, in his infinite love, sent Jesus to them, but they refused to come alongside him. That's what the word reject means. They refused to come alongside him. They refused to stand with him. They refused to embrace him as their Lord, as their Savior, as their King. And again, while it may be argued that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was the will of God, it was preordained by God that he should come and die upon the cross, it must also be argued that God's preordained plan did not relieve Israel, nor does it relieve you and me from recognizing, from acknowledging, and from honoring Jesus Christ as the Son of God. God's will, yes, but also my responsibility. Instead, Israel called him a servant of Satan, a blasphemer, and they took him and crucified him. "He was in the world," John writes, "and the world didn't know him, refused to know him. But in his great love, God sent Christ to be Israel's Redeemer. He sent Jesus to save them. He came to his own people and to his own land, and yet they refused him. They rejected him as well. For nearly 2,000 years, the story of Jesus Christ has been preached, taught, listened to, and read by countless millions of people who have, like the world and like Israel, refused to know him. They have rejected him. They would not honor him. They will not acknowledge him as God's salvation to us. Did God the Father know this would happen? Yes, he did. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, even Jesus himself knew this when he said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who will enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who will find it." Even Jesus knew that the great masses of people would reject him, would despise him, would refuse to honor him. God the Father knew how mankind would treat his Son. And yet, out of an infinite love for mankind, he sent Jesus to be our Savior, to be the Lord and the Redeemer of those who would believe in him. Jesus knew that there would be few who would recognize him and receive him as Lord. Yet out of an infinite love for those who would receive him, he came and he gave his life on the cross. Although he existed, Paul writes to the Philippians, as he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on the cross. That's how much God loved us. Knowing that his son would be rejected, he sent him anyway. That's how much Jesus loves us. Knowing that we would reject him, he volunteered and willingly came to die on a cross to save those who would believe in him. Christ was in the world, John says. He was in the world that he created, and he lived among people that he brought into existence, but they refused to have much to do with him at all. They chose not to know him. And he came to his own people. And he still comes to his own people. He still comes to the world. But the world continues to reject him. But Paul tells us in verse 12 and 13, and we'll speak on this next time, that to those who did believe in him and those who did receive him, he gave the privilege, he gave the power, he gave the right to become the children of God. This morning I would ask you, are you a child of God? Or are you rejecting him as Lord and Savior? Have you come alongside him and embraced him as your Lord and as your Redeemer? Or have you refused him? Do you look to him as the one who is able to give you abundant life here and now, eternal life hereafter? Or are you still trying to make life as best as you can make it? Jesus came to the world. Jesus came to Israel. Jesus comes to you. And he asks you to trust in him as Lord and Savior. He asked Israel to trust in him as Lord and Savior. He appeared to men in the Old Testament, and he asked them to trust in him. Dear friend, do you trust in him? And do you claim him to be your Lord and your Savior? Let's stand in prayer. Father, I read these few verses and my heart grieves that the one who created the world would be the one rejected by the world that he created. The people that he called to be his special people are the same people that refused him, rejected him, and sent him to a cross to die. Father, such tragedies grieves the heart. But Father, the infinite love that you've demonstrated in Christ Jesus, your Son, takes the sting out of our grief. Because he's still being revealed to us today. And he still waits patiently for people to open their eyes, to open their ears, and open their hearts to him. And the promise that you give us is that if we will trust in you, you will forgive all sin and you will give us eternal life. Father, I pray that if there is one here today who desires in his or her heart to put faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that today, at this moment, they will come and confess the Lord Jesus Christ because they believe in his heart that he died for them on the cross and was raised from the dead. And today, that person will know salvation. Father, I pray that they will take that step of faith to your honor and to your glory. In Christ's name I ask. Amen.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.